Let me ask you to turn tonight to Daniel chapter 7, please, for the message. The Old Testament book of prophecy, the book of Daniel. Bless you. You remember that the first six chapters were biographical? And they told Daniel's story from the captivity when Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and took control of the city and leveled the city, chased all its young men down and kept the best and brought them back to Babylon. Daniel was in that group. And so chapters 1 through 6 tell Daniel's story. We do not have... It does not describe for us his death, but it does tell us about his life. We know that Daniel lived up until he was in his 90s. He lived a long, long time, and so he saw many, many kings. He served under many, many kings. And he served under the last king of Judah. He served under Nebuchadnezzar. He served under Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and then a nephew, and then Belshazzar, and then Cyrus the Persian. And when the Persians came, so Daniel lived a long time. The first six chapters of the book are biographical. They tell his story. The final six chapters, beginning in chapter 7 to the end of the book, are prophetic in nature. And so if you look at it in this light, the first six chapters tell his story. All right, then the last six chapters go back into his story and give the dreams and the visions that God gave him, the prophetic visions that God gave him. He does not tell us about those. He tells us about Nebuchadnezzar's in chapter 2. Remember that? All right. But he does not tell us about the ones that God gave him. But once chapter 7 starts, he goes back into his younger days and he starts telling you some of the visions that God gave him. All right. Now, I hope to finish the chapter tonight with you. No promises, but I hope to finish the chapter tonight. Before we do, every week we get folks that were not here in the previous weeks, and so therefore it's kind of hard for me to just jump right in and you know, just hope everybody catches up and stays with us. So let's review for just a moment. In this seventh chapter, it was the first year that Belshazzar was the king. Now, you remember that Belshazzar was the king of Babylon when the Medes and Persians came and overtook Babylon, and the Medes and Persians became the empire, the world empire. All right, now, so it was during that first year of Belshazzar's reign that Daniel had this vision. All right, now, remember that way back here, when Daniel was just a young man, that's when Nebuchadnezzar, who was Babylon's king, had his vision, and nobody could answer, nobody understood it. All his soothsayers and magicians and all of them, none of them could figure it out. So word got to Daniel that they were all going to be judged by the king, because he saw them as liars and hypocrites. And so Daniel said, I can handle this. Let me go talk to him. So they brought Daniel in. Daniel then not only told him what his dream was, all right, God gave it to him. It wasn't Daniel. It was the Lord giving it to him, remember? And he told him what his dream was, and then he told him the interpretation of the dream. Now, in that dream, he saw an image. It had, you remember, a head of what? Gold. It had a chest of silver. It had thighs as brass. And then it had feet and toes or feet of clay and toes of clay and iron mixed. All right, so Daniel interprets that for him. Now, so the point is, here's what I want you to see. I knew it was going there for a reason, just couldn't remember what it was. So here's Daniel. He's years ago, all right? Years ago, he learned this, all right? When he's a teenager, he learned this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died, and then they had a couple of kings, and then finally Belshazzar comes on the scene. Daniel is no longer a young man. He is getting older, all right? Many years have passed, and he's getting to be an older guy now. As a matter of fact, he's probably up in his 80s, 70s or 80s, probably 80s. And Belshazzar has no need for an old Jewish sage. He has no need for him. Daniel's basically retired. He's not doing anything. He's an old man. He's enjoying his he doesn't have his pension in the stock market. He's enjoying his pension, all right? And so the first year of Belshazzar's reign, he tells us about his vision in chapter 7. All right, now, in his vision, he saw four kings and then four beasts that represented four kings, and then he saw a fifth king. He saw the Lord. He saw four kings. He saw a lion. He saw a bear. He saw a leopard. And then what was that last one that he saw? Huh? Where'd he go? There it is, chapter 7. Say it out loud. I'm looking for it and I can't find it. All right, a leopard, and then he saw a beast a fourth beast that was dreadful. The Roman Empire, dreadful and terrible and strong and exceeding, and had great iron teeth. All right, so he saw four beasts. All right, now we learned last week and the week before that who these beasts represented, and amazingly, they parallel with the image of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so we got Daniel now seeing these four beasts rise up, and the four beasts. The first one that he saw represented who? Babylon. The second one, the leopard, the bear, represented who? The Medes and the Persians. And then the third one rose up. And by the way, in the eighth chapter, you say, how do you know it was the Greeks? Because the eighth chapter is going to fill that in for us. But Daniel didn't know. We know now over here, looking back, and because of chapter 8, we know that the Greeks are going to take the place of the Medes and the Persians as a world empire. All right, and then you had the one with the iron teeth, which we know was the Roman Empire. All right, now everybody up to date now with what's going on in this seventh chapter? I gave you the last 3 weeks' lessons in 4 minutes. All right, so everybody caught up now? You say, well, why didn't you do that last week? Well, don't get your hopes up. I don't know if we'll. I'm going to give you a whole lesson tonight. It's going to be 4 hours long, probably, if I don't get into it. All right, so let's look now at the 15th verse. All right, let's look at the 15th verse. We finished up last week with the fifth. Oh, by the way, one more. So the Roman Empire was the fourth one, and the Roman Empire was never conquered, right? Never conquered. It just fizzled out. It just kind of just dropped off the scene. Now, then there was a fifth king that arose. And that fifth king is going to be the Lord when he comes back. And there's going to be, at the rapture of the church, the Antichrist rise up. We learned all this last week. The Antichrist is going to rise up. And he's going to revive that spirit of the Roman Empire. And I'll show you some things about that tonight. Wow. All right. So the Antichrist will rise up. And this Antichrist is going to be powerful. He's going to attract the whole world to follow him. And then here comes the Lord. And the Lord is going to defeat the Antichrist. All right. So you've got the whole program, the whole plan. Now, with that in mind, all that I just taught you, all that I just said to you, is what's in verse 1 to verse 14. And so Daniel then interjects in verse 15. Look at it. He said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? That means that when he saw this vision, it blew him away. He had no idea what was going on. It perplexed him. You say, well, why would it perplex him? Don't forget, folks, he already knows. He learned it back when Nebuchadnezzar had his vision. He already knows what the plan is. He already knows what's going on. And so he's perplexed. He is distraught. He is confused. And in verse 16, he said, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. All right, now notice, period. Okay? Period. Now look at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days. Notice that's capitalized. All right? That's the Lord. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he saith, all right, now go back to verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. I wanted to know, he says. So you look down here in verse 16, he said he was grieved, he didn't understand, so I asked. The implication is, in verse 19, after the angel spoke and told him, verse 16, 17, and 18, he's still confused. So he says, then I would know about this fourth beast. He wanted to know about that fourth beast. Who is this? What is the deal here? He's confused. He's still asking. Who is this fourth beast that has these teeth of iron and 10 horns and that goes to war with the saints, but the Ancient of Days comes and whips him? I mean, who is this? Verse 23. Then he said, here's the answer. The angel is now going to speak to him and explain it to him. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Notice that's capitalized. That's God. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. That's liberalism. Got quiet right there. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at Daniel's perplexity. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts. Give us understanding of thy Word tonight. Lord, help us to see your plan. Help us to see that, Lord, this is all in the Scripture. We have much of it already fulfilled. Lord, it's amazing how it parallels with history. And so we know that, Lord, this is your plan. And what is history but his story? So, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to see. And, Lord, if what has already taken place was prophesied by Daniel, it already has happened. And, Lord, it's your story. It should increase our faith to understand that, Lord, what is left to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. So give us understanding of it, Lord, and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we see in the first part of this chapter how God gave Daniel the vision. And you remember that I taught you about 2 months ago now that what Daniel saw was what the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. The whole idea is that God called a nation, Israel, called Abraham, and out of Abraham called a people, Israel, and they were to be God's light to the world. They were to take God's law and they were to share it with the world, but they didn't do that. And so through rebellion and through sin and through disobedience and through false doctrine, the kingdom was taken away from them. And so now here is Daniel at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. When Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, captured the young men, leveled the city, brought the people out, brought the young men out and carried them back to Babylon and left his soldiers in Jerusalem to run Judah. From that moment on, you entered into what was called the times of the Gentiles. We are still today in the times of the Gentiles. All right, everybody got that? Nod your heads this way. So that's what he saw. He saw the kingdom of Babylon. He saw the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He saw the kingdom of the Greeks. He saw the kingdom of the Romans. He then saw the Lord come and take the throne, the Ancient of Days, ruling and reigning along with the people of God. Now, Daniel was greatly perplexed by this vision that he saw. Although it was almost identical to what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed many years before, much of it was new. The overall plan, the overall scheme of things was the same as what God gave Daniel as Nebuchadnezzar's interpretation. But there were still many new parts to this vision that he received that puzzled him in a great way. And this is what caused him to say in the 15th verse that I was grieved in my spirit and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, the prophet made no pretense at all about his distress. And here is the area where I personally feel that he got a little confused or a little perplexed. You see, he already knew. I showed you that a minute ago. He already knew that with the ascension of Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon's throne and the downfall of Jerusalem, Daniel already knew that the times of the Gentiles had begun. He understood that a Jewish world empire would now have to wait because the Jews had turned their backs on God. The original theocracy had failed. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Way back in the book of Judges, they were under what was called a theocracy. All right, we are under what's called a democracy. The people vote. The people make the decision. We're about to do that on November the 4th. Well, God did not set Israel up as a democracy. Israel was set up as a theocracy. What's theos? What does theos mean? God. All right, so God rules. Now, the plan was that God would, through Abraham, call out a people, and And those people would be his people. He would tell them what to do. And then you get over into 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, back in the book of Judges, you have mentioned at the end of the chapter several times that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What is that? That's democracy. All right? That's democracy. That's where we are today, folks. I mean, that's our society today. You know, we take votes on things. All right? And the majority rules. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're just, you know, it doesn't matter what the truth is. It's just popular opinion. And so that's why we're in the mess we're in today, by the way. But nonetheless, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came to Samuel, who was the final judge, but was also a prophet. And the people came to Samuel, and they said, "Sam, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else in the world, so we don't want, God telling us what to do. We want a king. Go ask God to give us a king." And so Samuel came to God, and he said, "Lord, the people want a king so they can be like all the other nations." And so God said at first, no. And so Samuel went out and said no, and the people protested, so he came back. And then God said, okay, but he said now, and Samuel got depressed. He got discouraged. And God looked at him and said, "Samuel, wait a minute. Don't you get discouraged here. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should rule over them." The people had rejected God. All right? So what did God do? He gave him a king. And the history of the kings. Saul, he was awful. David started out good, fell to pieces. All right? Solomon started out good, went to pieces. And then you had this big split. You had Judah and Israel, and you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the bone boys. They couldn't get along. And they fought within each other, and you separated, and you ended up having a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And yes, there were some good men that took the throne and got in the book and had a revival. But then as soon as they died, another one came along, and he was 10 times worse than this one was good. And so eventually it ended up that God said, "That's it, I'm done with you, I'm finished." And Nebuchadnezzar came. Well, first the Assyrians came and they whipped the northern kingdom. And then Babylon came and just took the whole area, just took it all and carried off Israel. All right, or carried off Judah. And so that created a mess. Now, I want you to think about Daniel. He's getting old now. And I want you to think about it. Here he is in verse 15. He's grieved in his spirit. He cannot understand. The things that he has seen are troubling him. Why is he troubled? My guess is he was probably thinking when he saw this Ancient of Days in verse 9. All right. He knew who that was. He knew who that was. He knew what that meant in verse 9 when the beasts were done, that he beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and a fiery stream, verse 10, issued and came forth from him, and judgment was set, and the books were open. He knew who that was, and probably the reason that Daniel was so perplexed is because he's sitting here now, an old man, and he knows Bible history. He knows what was the mind of God, that Israel was to be the light of the world. But yet Israel is occupied by a foreign king, by a foreign land. The people are scattered. And he is probably sitting here puzzled, hoping that Israel had learned her lesson. And that she would now repent of her sin and things would be restored to normal. I dare say he thought the nation would wake up and just come running back to God, would see their need of God. And he surely thought that seeing her need of God would cause a great revival, and God could then send the Ancient of Days that he saw in his vision, and then everything would be back on track. And that's probably why he was confused. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Some of y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Am I going too fast for you? Huh? You got me? You understand? All right. Now, so that's one reason. But again, folks, don't forget that years earlier, when Nebuchadnezzar saw his vision, and then here with this one, there were always four parts to the vision. There was, in Nebuchadnezzar, there was the head, the chest, the thighs, the legs. In Daniel's vision, there was the lion, and then the bear, and then the leopard, and then that creature with the iron teeth. And so, which one is he living in? He's still back here under Babylon. All right? Now, where's the Ancient of Days in this whole thing? The Ancient of Days is over here. And in between him and the Ancient of Days and Babylon are three other parts. But when he saw that Ancient of Days, all he can think about is, well, wait a minute. We got a promise. I mean, we got a promise that was given to Abraham that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so he's sitting over here and, man, he's seeing this second kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. He's seeing this third kingdom, which would be the Greeks. He sees this fourth kingdom, which would be the Romans. And then the Ancient of Days. Then the Lord comes and he's sitting over here with the promise in his hand trying to figure out, how's this all going to work, Lord? How's all this going to work? And you know, folks, that's the amazing thing. Even in the New Testament, and I taught you this back when we studied the life of Christ, when we got over into the first chapter of Acts, and the Lord is walking with the disciples up the Mount of Olives, getting ready to ascend to heaven, and they turned to him and they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, they all knew they had a promise, every one of them. And that promise was given way back to Abraham. And so they were looking for that promise. And what did the Lord say to the disciples? He said, it is not for you to know the what? Times nor the what? Seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Your job now is to be witnesses for me. And you'll go on and read in the epistles and you'll see that Paul explains to the Jews that the church was a mystery. The church was a mystery. The Jews never saw the church. They couldn't foresee that coming. They had no idea. And so that's why Daniel is so perplexed. He's sitting back here with all these promises in his hands. And he's just thinking that any moment Israel's going to repent. God is going to send the Ancient of Days. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be kicked out. And Jesus, God's eternal Son, the Redeemer, the Son of God, is going to rule and reign and everything's going to be cool. So he's perplexed. Everybody, are you getting this? You better, because I worked hours on this. So to Daniel, this new vision seemed to lengthen almost indefinitely the period of the times of the Gentiles. And so Daniel was puzzled. I mean, he was puzzled. But the way this vision was given also, I think, puzzled him. I mean, you say, how do you get that? I get that basically from verse 19. He said in verse 16, he said, I came to one that stood by and I said, tell me the truth of all this. And so the one spoke in 17 and 18, but he still wasn't satisfied. Because if you look at 17 and 18, it doesn't tell you anything about that fourth creature that had the iron teeth. And boy, Daniel wanted to know about that. I mean, that confused him. So he said, I wanted to know about that. I mean, the wild, beastly nature of these kingdoms puzzled him. You see, the Babylonians had been relatively benign. They had been nice to the Jews. They had treated them with respect and dignity and honor. They brought them to Jerusalem and put them in school and didn't make them pay for it. They brought them from Jerusalem and housed them and trained them. and loved them and trusted them and elevated them in power. And now here's Daniel having this vision, and all of a sudden here's this eagle, or this lion with eagle's wings on its back, and it's a gentle creature, but then the next one he sees is a bear. And then the next one he sees is a leopard. And that leopard ran and jumped on the bear and killed it. And then the next one he saw was a creature that had iron teeth. Wow. So he's confused. He's perplexed. He doesn't get it. And he said, I'm dying to know who that fourth kingdom is. I'm dying to know. And so that's what verse 19 is saying. Then would I know the truth about that fourth beast. So I think that basically, when in Daniel's vision, he saw these coming empires, especially the third one and the fourth one, the Greeks and then the Romans, as fierce and vicious in nature. And Daniel saw them as unrelenting and as brutal. And this caused Daniel to be confused. All right? Now, let's look at the explanations that were given. Go back, please, to verse 15. He said, I was grieved in my spirit. He said, the visions of my head troubled me. I came to one that stood by and said, tell me the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Now, is that much of an explanation to you? Huh? Is that that's not what Daniel was looking for. That's not what he was looking for. One stood by him, gently took him by the hand and led him through the maze to help him understand and help him with his dismay. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I kept reading that looking, okay, am I missing something here? I mean, he explained to him the kingdoms. Notice he explained five kings in verse 17. He tells him the four beasts that Daniel saw were four kings or kingdoms. But then in verse 18, he tells him of the kingdom of the Lord, a fifth one, which shall be an eternal kingdom. But here, then it hit me. You know, this angel, he's not concerned with these other four kingdoms. I mean, huff and puff all you like. You ain't going to blow the Lord's house down. That angel was sitting there. Daniel's wanting to know about the nasty now and now. And the angel is not concerned about the nasty now and now. He's concerned about the sweet by and by. So, man, he just starts. He doesn't tell, well, now, Daniel, this one here is Babylon and this one. No, he doesn't care about all that. It's in the plan. It's in the program. And it doesn't matter what they do. They can huff and puff all they want. The Lord is coming back. And when he does, he's going to defeat the Antichrist. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And all the saints of God will rule and reign with him. So the angel tells Daniel what was most important to him. The thing that he was interested in the most. The angel here almost seems to have presumed that the thing that interested him the most was the thing that should have interested Daniel the most. And what was that thing? Verse 18. That the saints of God will take, or saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. That's what ought to be interesting to you, Daniel. It was almost like he ignored the explanation of the other four kingdoms. It's like he had no interest at all in the rise and fall of other human empires or of wars or the ways of the coming future kingdoms. He instead saw the wonders of the Lord coming back with his saints and defeating the fourth kingdom and establishing his throne where he will reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, folks, think of that. Think of that. To this angel, the whole history, it's history to us, wasn't history then, but it's history to us. The whole history of Cyrus the Persian, one of the greatest military minds that ever lived. The whole history of Darius the Mede, another brilliant general. And Alexander the great Greek conqueror. And all the history of Julius Caesar and all the rest of the empire builders, all of them were of almost no significance as far as this angel was concerned. They all, as great of men as they might have been, pale in comparison to the fact that there was coming a day when the saints of the Most High would one day rule in a kingdom that has no end. They just pale, and the angel didn't even mention them. All right? So then, that's what causes Daniel in verse 19 to say what he said. And he's explaining all this to us. And Daniel said, you know, that was good, but I still wasn't happy. I mean, I just have to know about that fourth kingdom. I just have to know about it. I have to know about these iron teeth and these nails of brass and breaking kingdoms into pieces. And I have to know about the ten horns and of the other which came up, the other horn that came up. And I have to know about the horn that had eyes and a mouth and that spoke against the Lord. I have to know about this. So I asked the angel about that. Daniel still wanted to know about this fourth beast. So saying that, Daniel was still puzzled. So he asked. And you see, with each succeeding beast, which represented a succeeding kingdom, Daniel noticed that there was an increase in strength, in viciousness, in ferocity, and plainly he just wanted to know about it. He wanted to know about the ten horns, the little horn that came up, the fact that the little horn could speak against God until the Ancient of Days would come and put him in his place. He wanted to know about the war that this little horn would make with the saints. So beginning at verse 23, the angel answers his questions and explains it to him. Now, folks, we know that the fourth beast that Daniel saw would be the great Roman Empire. Now, let's think about what is revealed in this explanation. Look, please, starting at verse 23. Thus he said, who's he? The same one that stood by in verse 16. All right, so Daniel is now asking about the fourth kingdom, and so this same one that explained 17 and 18 to him is now going to explain the fourth kingdom to him. Now let's look at the angel's explanation of the Roman Empire. Daniel saw this kingdom as fierce, as powerful, as influential, as dominating. Now folks, think with me about what we know of the Roman Empire. I have told you for several weeks now that the Roman Empire was the greatest so far as expanse and strength and might and power, the greatest of the four. It was greater than the Greeks, it was greater than the Medes and Persians, and it was definitely greater than Babylon. But there is a statement here that needs our focus. Look, please, if you will, at verse 23. When the angel explains it to Daniel, here's what he says. Now, I'm going to read the verse, and you see if you can find the statement that needs to be addressed. Thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, what phrase do you think in there is the key operative phrase? Huh? Devour the whole earth. Who said that? Who said it? Very good. Dick, you want to come up here and do this? That's good. You're right. Devour the whole earth. You're exactly right. That's the key phrase. You say, well, Pastor, why? Why is that the key phrase? Now, wait a minute now. Don't forget what's going on here. Here's Daniel. He's perplexed. He doesn't understand it. He's confused. And the angel comes and tries to explain it, but the angel gets all wrapped up in the fact that, wait a minute, over here's what you need to be focusing upon. But Daniel can't get over there. He's stuck over here. So he says, well, I tell you, that fourth kingdom, now that thing's just got me confused. I'm messed up here. Tell me about that fourth kingdom. So the angel says, okay, I'll tell you about the fourth kingdom. And he said that fourth kingdom is going to devour the whole earth. But now, wait a minute. The Romans never devoured the whole earth. You say, I wonder if that word whole means whole. Yes. It wouldn't be in there if that's not what God meant. The whole earth. That means the United States of America. That means Canada, Mexico, China. Did Julius Caesar ever reign and rule in America? No, there was no America. Did Julius Caesar ever rule and reign Canada? No, there was no Canada. The greatest Roman ruler, Caesar, only had just a region of the world that was his. Yep, they went over into Europe, which was more than the Greeks and the Medes did, and the Babylonians. They were the largest. They went up to England, but they never conquered Scotland. They never crossed over and came into Greenland or Nova Scotia. They never did any of that. So, folks, get the point. Daniel says, explain to me the fourth beast. The angel could give two hoots about the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. He bypasses Julius Caesar and Domitian and Claudius and Augustus and all the rest of those big, tough Caesars. He just jumps right over them and takes you down to the revived Roman Empire, where the Antichrist is going to rise up and deceive the world and lead the whole world against the Jews and against Jesus. You understand that now? Clear as mud? I'm going to give you a test next week. You see, 2,000 years ago, they never conquered the whole earth. Never. And here's the interesting thing. Here's the amazing thing, folks. You got, look at your Bible, look at verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Do you realize that the shadow of these 10 kings lies across Western Europe today? The shadow of these 10 horns, these 10 kings. The continent of Europe is made up of sovereign countries today who in the last 35 years or so have entered into agreements one with another in a multitude of ways. And there is an effort ongoing right here tonight, even as I speak to you, an effort to unite all of the countries of Europe, much like the United States is one sovereign nation, so that and call it the United States of Europe. But they simply cannot bring themselves to surrender their individual national sovereignties. And so that's why it hadn't happened yet. There just has not been that golden tongue that can convince them to do it. But notice, and the 10 horns, verse 24, of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. You mark it down, dear friend, when that Antichrist comes on the scene after we're raptured out of here, and he has that golden tongue, and he takes the NIV Bible and stands up and shows everybody that he's the Messiah according to Isaiah 14. He's the bright morning star. See, it says so right here in the Bible. It says so right here in the Bible. And through lies and deceit and wonders, he'll convince the world that he's Jesus. Everybody in the world will fall at his feet. Everybody in the world. Every nation will say, yes, sir. What do you want us to do? Oh, listen. Look at verse 20. It says, and before whom three fell, there'll probably be some opposition. Three nations, it says here, will say no, and he'll destroy them. Three nations. So could that be America? Could be. Could be America, England, and who knows? Could be Australia. Could be. I don't know. But we'll see. We'll see from the grandstands, though. We're going to watch this from the grandstands, folks. Okay? I mean, we're going to see this from a whole different perspective. Now, understand, they're close. They're close in Europe. They have just about all of them adopted the euro for their currency. They have trade agreements and visa agreements and all kinds of motions. But this will be accomplished when the little horn rises up, when the Antichrist rises up, the true beast, as John calls him in Revelation. He will unite Europe. He will get 10 nations together. Three will try to stand up to him, but he'll subdue them. Look at verse 20. He will speak great things, very great things. He will, verse 25, look at it, speak great words against the Most High. Hey, real quickly, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 2. He'll speak great words against the Most High. In verse 6 it says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. That's us. We're holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. Us and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. All right? For the mystery of iniquity, that's the spirit of Antichrist that's been at work, doth already work. That's the compromise. That's the liberalism. That's the Oprahization of America. All right. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, the Holy Spirit will hold back the Antichrist from rising up until we're gone. And then, once we're gone, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's the promise that was given to Daniel. Even him who's coming, speaking of the Antichrist now, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice, folks, the Antichrist will speak with power, signs, and lying wonders. And there will be no Holy Spirit here. When we go, he goes. There will be nothing to hold back the devil from doing what he wants to do. And this old world, hey, folks, look at this old world swallowing liberalism today. And by the way, be real careful about those polls. Don't believe everything you hear. I got to tell you this. Some media outfit down in Baltimore called today, and they wanted to bring a television crew, and they wanted to bring radio equipment and all this stuff, video equipment and all this stuff, and they wanted to come up here and interview some of you. Interview me, set it up in the hallway, and I said, "Oh, well, we want to get a little check on Carroll County, where Carroll County stands politically." I said, "We're on the right. Our church. Well, who do you think your church is going to vote for?" I said, "I can't make them vote for anybody. I can't tell them who to vote for, but I can guarantee. Told you they're going to be voting for McCain." The majority of them. Overwhelming majority is the word I used. "Well, why?" I said, "Conservative, liberal. Duh. And he said, well, I heard you folks were pretty conservative. Why don't you just let me come up and interview some of your people? I said, no, sir. He said, well, now, why not? And I said, here's the reason why. I said, for 13 years now, you people have called and you've asked my opinion. I tell you my opinion and you never say what I tell you. You spin it, you twist it, and you make me look like some hayseed. And I don't need any help in that department. Well, I won't twist your words. I said, yeah, that's what Fox News told me, and that's what the Baltimore Sun told me, and that's what the Carroll County Times has told me, and that's what BAL's told me, and MAR, and WJZ, and all the rest of them that have called up here. Oh, we won't twist your words, and then you twist my words. I said, I'll tell you what you do. I said, you guarantee told me that you will come and put a camera in my face and let me preach the gospel and you'll play that, I'll do it. But you ain't coming up here for public opinion. No, sir. No, sir. Now, folks, listen. The Antichrist, power, signs, lying one. And this old Oprah-ized, Obama-sized, CNN brainwashed world will believe every word that proceeds out of his mouth. All right, turn over to Revelation 13 and I'm done. Revelation 13. Don't forget in chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel said that this beast will wear out the saints. All right, look at Revelation 13. Listen, verse 1. John said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the seas, having seven heads and 10 horns. 10 horns? He had 10 horns? You reckon that was the same beast Daniel saw? Yeah, it was. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. You wear a crown when you're a what? Okay. You reckon that's that same bunch that Daniel saw them kings, you know, you think, yeah, me too. And upon his head, the name of what? Blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Are you listening to this? You say, boy, that sure is a coincidence, but isn't it an amazing coincidence? The beast is that John saw had all their characteristics. He was the sum total of all the rebellion against God. All right? Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. In other words, somebody's going to shoot the beast, but the false prophet's going to resurrect him. All right, you with me? I think probably on CNN. It'll be planned. It'll be bigger than Super Bowl 40. All right? It'll be bigger than the debate tomorrow night. All right, read on. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. That's the false prophet. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against whom? To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. But Daniel says, go back to Daniel, and I do have to quit. Go back. I got to say this, though. Go back to Daniel. But Daniel says he's going to be judged. Look at verse 26 and 27. His dominion will be consumed, destroyed, and the kingdom of heaven will take its place. Folks, the point is, when Daniel said, I'm confused. I want to know about that fourth kingdom. He did not talk about Rome 2,000 years ago. He talked about Rome after the rapture of the church, the revival of the Roman Empire. All right, now look at chapter 7. Let me read that last part. Look at this. It says, in verse 27, it says in the middle of the verse, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And then look at verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. You say, what's that mean? Daniel got his vision. He got his understanding. The angel taught it to him. And Daniel just took his pen and he wrote out and he said, this is it. This is the plan. This is what's going to happen. Y'all do what you want to do, say what you want to say, but you're not going to change the plan. This is God's plan. Now, folks, just as sure as you're sitting there and just as sure as I'm standing here, there was a promise, there was rebellion, there was judgment. We're now in the times of the Gentiles, so God could send His Son. We're now in the times of the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could take the place of the Jews and be the light of the world by taking the light into the world. And now the promise is He's coming back. He told us that back here. He said, if I go, I'll come again. And now we're just taking the gospel. We can't all go around the world, so we support missionaries, which, by the way, y'all need to tithe so we can do. And then one of these days, da-da-da-da, and poof, up we go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then old Slewfoot's going to rise up, and he's going to get the whole world. But Jesus is going to come back and defeat him. Amen. That's it. That's the sum of the matter. That's it. And I just raise my hand and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.